Well, Christmas is a dangerous time of the year, isn't it? It's dangerous for a number of reasons. One of the reasons Christmas is dangerous is that if you don't keep your receipts, particularly men, if you've bought clothes for your wife and you haven't kept the receipt, here's a word of advice, men, if you're buying clothes for your wife and you don't know what size that to buy, you just buy anything that's marked small or petite, and you keep the receipt. If you have bought clothes for your wife, the rest of the men in this church that didn't do something as foolhardy as that, we salute you. We salute your bravery. You should receive the 2011 Christmas Bravery Award. You may receive it posthumously, depending on whether your wife thinks that your life's worth preserving when you get home. But we salute you. Christmas is a dangerous time. Christmas can be dangerous when you see the relatives or the acquaintances drop by with bulging suitcases with a keen eye on the spare room. It can be dangerous. But Christmas is a dangerous time from the perspective of the government. And I thought I might just read to you an occupationally healthy, safe Christmas. It's called Merry Government Christmas. All employees planning to dash through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh, going over the fields and laughing all the way, are advised that a risk assessment will be required addressing the safety of an open sleigh for members of the public. This assessment must also consider whether it is appropriate to use only one horse for such a venture, particularly where there are multiple passengers. Please note that permission must also be obtained in writing from landowners before their fields may be entered. To avoid offending those not participating in celebrations, we would request that laughter is moderate only and not loud enough to be considered a noise nuisance. Benches, stools and orthopaedic chairs are now available for collection by any shepherds planning or required to watch their flocks at night, while provision has also been made for remote monitoring of flocks by CCTV cameras from a centrally heated shepherd observation hut. All users of this facility are reminded that an emergency response plan must be submitted to account for known risks to the flocks. The angel of the Lord is additionally reminded that prior to shining his or her glory all round, he must confirm that all shepherds are wearing appropriate personal protective equipment to account for the harmful effects of UVA, UVB and the overwhelming effects of glory. Following last year's well-publicised case, everyone is advised that equal opportunities legislation prohibits any comment with regard to the redness of any part of Mr. R. Reindeer. Further to this, exclusion of Mr. R. Reindeer from reindeer games will be considered discriminatory and disciplinary action will be taken against those found guilty of this offence. Almost finished. While it is acknowledged that gift bearing is a common practice in various parts of the world, particularly the Orient, everyone is reminded that the bearing of gifts is subject to hospitality and gift guidelines. All gifts must be registered. This applies regardless of the individual, even royal personages. It is especially noted that direct gifts of currency or gold are specifically precluded, while caution is advised regarding other common gifts, such as aromatic resins that may evoke allergic reactions. Finally, in the recent case of the infant found tucked up in a manger without any crib for a bed, Docs has been advised and will be arriving shortly. This is very close. This is actually quite close to the truth, so that perhaps it's not why it's why it's not so funny. Well, that's not the message, in case you didn't know. Last week, we asked the question, why Mary? Why did God choose of all the people on the world, on the earth at the time, of the 170 odd million people living and the 1 million odd Jews at the time, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of the Saviour of the world? And I don't think we answered the question. We're going to answer it today. But why this young, innocent, vulnerable, probably 14 or 15-year-old girl from Nazareth? And we discovered, didn't we, or we agreed that the Queensland equivalent of Nazareth is a little town called Delano between Childers and Gingin, and Childers and Biggerton. Small town. Mary was a small town girl. And life was going to pan out for Mary the way it would pan out for nearly every girl in the town of Nazareth. She was engaged to a tradie. She was going to settle down and have children. And life was going to unfold the way that she expected. Somebody once said that life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. And in the midst of Mary's plans and expectations for her future, God reveals himself to her. God is in the business of revealing himself to people. God is always revealing himself to people. He does that in different ways, but most notably, God has revealed himself to this world in and through Jesus. But for Mary, God chooses to reveal himself through the agency of the angel Gabriel. Just so that you know, there's many references to angels in the Bible. But there's two in particular. There's the angel Gabriel and there's the angel Michael. If you ever receive a visit from the angel Gabriel or Michael, it's probably time to put down your macrame or your Sudoku or whatever else you're doing and take notice. Because there's probably something momentous happening here. And so God reveals himself to Mary through the angel Gabriel, an amazing statement, an amazing fact, and that is that she would be key in God's plan of redemption, that she would be the key player, that she would bear a son, and this son would be no ordinary child. This would not be there's one born every minute kind of baby. This child would be Jesus. He would be Messiah. He would be the Savior of the world. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. And the amazing part of this announcement was this, that it would happen without Mary having any form of insemination, either artificial or natural, that she would still be a virgin. And of course she had the very natural question, how would this happen? And the angel says, the power of the Most High God will come upon you, the Spirit of God will brood over you, and you will bear a son, and his name will be Jesus. What an amazing, amazing plan. And again, the question, why Mary? And the answer to that is in Mary's response to this fantastic news and this amazing plan. But before we look at her response, I want you to see the response in the light of the phrase, and Mary was greatly troubled. Mary was bewildered. Mary was fearful. Mary was confused. In other words, I want you to know that this is no ideal situation for Mary and that her response is in the light of her troubled, confused, fearful heart. You know, sometimes we tend to romanticize Christmas. We open up our presents, we open up our Christmas cards, and there on the face of the Christmas card is the picture-perfect scene of a beautiful nativity. You know, I've never ever seen a Christmas card that's got Mary, Joseph and Jesus fleeing in sheer terror for Egypt because they're in fear and dread for their life. I've never actually seen a Christmas card that's got a picture of John the Baptist dressed in a camel hair coat eating wild locusts and washing it down with wild honey. Have you? We romanticize Christmas. Imagine having John the Baptist over for Christmas lunch. Can you imagine that? He would sit down at the table and he would look at your children and he would say, how many presents did you get? You got three. Well, you should give two away. He would eyeball your relatives and he would say to them, now, did you cheat on your tax return this year? You did. You need to make amends before the end of the day. It would be a very gloomy Christmas with John the Baptist around. And yet he's as much a part of Christmas as anything else. And what I'm saying is we romanticize Christmas and we idealize it, and this was anything but ideal for Mary. Why was she troubled? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. The first is this, that she was a good Jewish girl, and Jewish people had this enormous sense of respect and reverence for God. So much so that when the word God was written in Hebrew text, it was not written with the vowels, it was only written with the consonants YHWH, so that when you saw the word God, you would not pronounce it, because it was seen to be irreverent to pronounce the unutterable name of God. And so she had this deep respect and reverence for God. It would be like if you were a fervent royalist and you knew that the Queen was coming to visit you. What would your reaction be? There would be this kind of mixture of excitement and dread. And so suddenly the Queen is at your doorstep and she's knocking on your door and she's asking you for a favour. I don't know what it would be. Maybe that you could look after the corgis while she's away at Sandringham for Christmas holes or something. I don't know. But there would be this mixture of fear and excitement. And that's something of what Mary experienced. Mary is also experiencing this sense of, will Joseph really believe that I'm a virgin? Will he really buy that the fact that I'm a virgin? And then, of course, there is the shame, the public shame that went along with the fact that a teenage girl, unmarried, was pregnant. And you know what they did to teenage, unmarried, pregnant girls? They took them into the centre of the village and they stripped them bare and they dressed them in rags. And there they mocked them and they made an example of this teenage girl for all the other girls. There's all this fear, there's all this confusion and bewilderment mixed in with the joy and excitement. This is the background to Mary's response. This is anything but ideal for her. And then, of course, if she knew her scriptures at all, she would understand that one day she would stand at the foot of a cross and watch her boy die and watch her son die. So in the light of Mary being greatly troubled, let's see her response. The first response is this. It's the response of servanthood. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. Mary is saying, no matter what the cost, no matter what the blessing, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, Christianity is not a democracy. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not, whether this is a revelation to you this morning. Christianity is not a democracy. Christianity is a theocracy, and you and I aren't Theo. God gets to call the shots, and we get to obey. That's our role, that's our place. And we need to say along with Mary, may it be as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. I'll do it. Whatever you're asking of me this morning, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. The second response is the response of courage. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, it says this, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Now, that sounds really easy when you read it like that and you hear it like that. But for Mary, that journey from Nazareth to the hill country in Judea was about 160 kilometres, about 100 miles in the old language. So that would be like walking from here to Nambour, over hills, into valleys, rough country, dangerous country, and Mary did that to catch up with her relative Elizabeth. It gives new meaning, doesn't it, to the rally run at Christmas time. Mary walked 100 miles through dangerous country to be with her relative Elizabeth. I wonder what we are prepared to do this Christmas to connect with people. Oh, John, it's hard to connect with people. I've got to get off my sofa. Got to get off my couch. Got to turn the TV off. I might tear a rotator muscle. Then I've got to walk out to my car. It's at least 20 metres out to my car. Then I've got to open the door. And it's a heavy door. You know, I'm being a little bit facetious here. I actually think many of you have done incredible things to connect with people this year. But here is the courage of a girl who would walk 100 miles to connect with her relative at Christmas time. God knew what he was doing when he chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And the third response is this. It's the response of worship. Let me read to you Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. The response of a servant heart, the response of courage, and the response of worship. You know, I want to finish with this thought this morning. There's two ways we can live our life. There's probably more, but I've got two this morning. The first way is what I call the bottom-up approach. In other words, we can project to God all that we know about life, about our experience, about who we are, about our circumstances, and we can see God through the grid of that. We can see God through the grid of our experience, our circumstances, and then we can interpret who God is in the light of that. That's called the bottom-up approach. And then there's the top-down approach. And that is where God reveals himself to us and we respond to him in the light of that revelation. And that's the way Mary responded. Mary's approach to life was a top-down. She responded to God in the light of his revelation. God revealed himself to Mary, but God hasn't stopped revealing himself to people. God is revealing himself to you this morning. How will you respond? Will you respond with the down-up approach, where you view God through your experience, your circumstances, your life, your knowledge, your understanding? Or will you respond to God as he reveals himself to you and say, I am the Lord's servant? Will you respond with courage this morning? And will you respond with worship? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you for the example that we have in Mary, a woman who had tremendous courage, a woman who had steel in her bones, a woman who had a humble heart yet and submitted to you. And so this morning, I pray that we would understand that you continually reveal yourself to your people. This morning we thank you that ultimately you've revealed yourself to us through Christ. And may our response be one of servanthood. May it be one of courage. And above all, may it be one of true worship to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.